We turn in the Word of God to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. We have been looking at lessons in the life of Gideon. And tonight we come and we look at the lessons we can learn about how we discern the will of God for our lives. How can we know the will of God for our life? Going to read the section, chapter 6, verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Verse 28 to the end of the chapter. This section comes following Gideon's destruction of the community Baal that was in his father's backyard. Verse 28, when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore on that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Amen, and may God bless the reading of His Word. How can we know what it is that we are to do with our lives in terms of both the big issues and the small issues in our lives? How can I know the will of God? We have been considering lessons from the life of Gideon. When I come to think about my future, what about university? Which university should I go to? In terms of my career, what choice of career should I pursue? In terms of the relationships I form, should I have a relationship with this person or that person? Financial decisions that I have to make, should I make an effort to do this, or should I not? Those are major decisions in our lives. Sometimes there are smaller decisions in our lives that are equally difficult to make. And we have a desire to really know what it is that God would choose us to do. We would like God to make it singularly clear to us. It's unclear. We can plot two or three different courses, as it were. And we're not sure, especially when we're in the midst of all that's going on, and there's a lack of clarity about our thinking. We're unsure about which choice we should make. And how many of us have suffered the consequences of making a poor choice or choices. The lessons that we have learnt from the life of Gideon so far have been valuable. They have been valuable first because of the context in which they are set. Gideon was living at a time in the history of the people of God, which we have seen on a previous Lord's Day evening, is recorded by God as being a time when Israel was brought very low. The circumstances in the nation were such that they were living through a period of 7 years when the Midianites would come in with their camels and they would steal their harvests. That brought great difficulty to families. Fathers would labor to provide for their families, and they would anticipate the harvest being brought in. Mothers would make preparation for the usage of that harvest in order to feed the family until the next harvest would come in. And that was stolen from them. And the reason why that was the case was not because of the Midianite activity. That was because of the fact that the people of God had abandoned God. They had forsaken God. Not entirely. Not entirely. They still had their outward sense of religion, but they were sharing God. Let's put it that way. They were sharing God not with someone else, but they were sharing God with another God or other gods. And God is not one who delights to be in a shared relationship. God doesn't like threesomes and foursomes and fivesomes and multisomes. God is a God who is one who is desirous that we are monogamous in our relationship with Him. And so he had brought a prophet to their midst to bring them to their senses, to preach to them concerning their need of repentance. And when he brings Gideon, he's bringing Gideon into a time when the nation is mired in sin. And that's very similar to our situation today. We're living in a time in the history of our land where our nation has forsaken the ways of God. I mentioned last Lord's Day an event that is due to take place in the church of our land, the national church of our land, that speaks volumes about the state of that church. I could have also mentioned last Lord's Day the case in which 8 men were tried for acts of paedophilia against children who were infants. And that's, without exaggerating it, probably just the tip of the iceberg. They happened to be caught because one of them put their computer in to be repaired. They were decent men, fine upstanding characters, even representatives to political parties in our land. Our nation is mired in sin. The lesson from Gideon's life is useful for us because the course of action that God required of him is exactly what he requires of us. Last Lord's Day evening, we saw that God required Gideon to go in and to tear down the offensive Baal altar and the Asherah beside it. God would not tolerate a worship of Baal standing alongside a worship of himself. If the nation was to be revived, if the nation was to be rid of the Midianite plight, if the nation was to be raised up from this annual scourge upon the crops, then there had to be a dealing of the problem, the issue, the core issue in the life of the nation, this idolatrous worship of Baal. And we saw the course of action is the same in our lives. If we are going to be revived in the ways of the Lord, we need to address the heart worship we have for those things other than the one true God. And that doesn't mean tearing down edifices that we have in our back gardens. We're much more subtle than that. Our Baals are different than that, but they are no less serious and no less dangerous and no less corrosive to our hearts and our lives. The implications upon the nation of Israel because of their Baal worship was serious. The implications upon our land because of the false worship of many who say they are God's people is equally serious. Do you think that if the people of God were walking in the ways of God in this land, in the numbers that say they do, do you honestly think that if 500,000 people who worship God in the Protestant churches of this land were seriously seeking after God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, if they were living truly as salt and light, if in their homes and in their communities the name of Christ was on their lips and in their eyes every single day of their life, that it wouldn't have some impact in the society? Of course it would. Of course it would. It's because Christians don't live as Christians that the world feels it can have the free rein that it has. So the challenge for us is the same. The course of action that we must identify the real enemy, not other people, but our own sinful desires. And we must deal with that real enemy. Rather than blaming other people, we must address consciously and deliberately and in a very purposeful way the real sin in our lives. The real sin in our lives. Tonight, we see this challenge that confronts Gideon. This challenge of his desire to know the will of God for his life at this particular time. We know from what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that this desire to know the will of God is not simply something that is specific to those in the Old Testament. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that we are God's workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. So that there is a purpose for our lives. And he goes on later on in that same letter in verse 17 of the 5th chapter. And he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it is to be understood. The will of the Lord is to be discerned. The will of the Lord is to be sought. It is to be desired. It's a good thing to know what God would have us to do in any situation in our life. It's good to seek the will of God concerning university, career, relationships, financial situations, family issues. It's good to seek the will of God. It's wrong not to seek the will of God. That's why I've said to you repeatedly, when you hit an issue in your life, the last thing you want to do is to run from God. The place you need to run to is God. The place you need to be is in the place of worship. The place where you need to be, regardless of how you feel, the place you need to be is among the people of God. Because that is the place where the will of God will be revealed. And it's right to discern the will of God. It's right to know the will of God. The question is, how does one know the will of God? How can one discern the will of God? Tonight, we see in Gideon's life a lesson that communicates to us that discerning the will of God cannot be done first through testing God. It cannot be done through testing God. Secondly, it must be done through trusting God. Trusting God. Discerning the will of God for our lives, which is very, very important because of the implications for our lives and those around us. Knowing what we should do and what we should not do in any given situation is extremely important. It has huge ramifications for our lives. The choices we make as individuals and as families have, by very virtue of our interrelated relationships, huge impact on other people. We've been talking to the children in the morning about Jonah. And we've seen even in the opening chapter of Jonah how that Jonah's refusal to do the will of God resulted in his running from God. And that not only affected God, but affected many other people caught up, if you want to say, innocently in that whole situation. So discerning the will of God is not only important for us. What we do does affect other people around us. We can't stick our heads in the sand and say it doesn't. It does. And so the choices we make not only impact us, but other people. And so this is of great significance to us, of great importance to us. And Gideon teaches us tonight that you cannot discern the will of God by testing God. God had come to Gideon, as we saw last week. If you turn there to Judges chapter 6, you see in verse 11 of chapter 6, we did not read it, but you have it before you, that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and spoke to him personally. It wasn't that the angel of the Lord merely gave a word to Gideon. There is a face-to-face encounter between Gideon and God in the person of the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. Gideon had received a purposeful instruction from the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord had spoken to him and said to him, verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." He spoke to him in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the land of Midian. Do I not send you?" Verse 16, "The Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." There had been a personal encounter. There had been a purposeful command or calling or instruction. And we'd seen that there had been a powerful demonstration of the presence of the Lord. How that Gideon had asked the angel of the Lord to stay where he was, verse 18, and that he would go and prepare a meal. And so he went and he got a young goat, verse 19, and 11 cakes of ephah flour. He'd put the meat in a basket and the broth in a bowl. He'd come and he'd set them on a rock. He placed the cakes and the 11 cakes and beside the meat, and then he poured the broth over it, verse 20. And then we read in verse 21, the angel of the Lord reached out with the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the 11 cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the 11 cakes. And because of this demonstration of power, this amazing thing, this consuming of that which was doused in broth, Gideon, we read, perceived that he had seen the Lord face to face. God had come to Gideon. God had presenced himself with Gideon. God had called Gideon. God had confirmed that call powerfully in the life of Gideon. Now Gideon wants to know what the will of God is for his life. God had also demonstrated to Gideon that he was with him. When God had commanded Gideon to go and tear down the Baal and the Asherahs, and Gideon went because he was afraid at night, which was fair dinkum, given the context and the potential reaction, which we ultimately see later on in that chapter which we read. Yet God, we saw last Lord's Day, was with Gideon. Because his father, whom Gideon may have considered would have reacted in a totally negative way, his father stands up for him. Verse 31, his father does not stand and say to Gideon, what are you doing, when the people of the city come to them and say, and search out for Gideon and say, verse 29, Gideon the son of Joash has done this. They want to bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherahs beside it. Gideon, or Joash, doesn't hand over his son. He, as it were, contends against these men. Even though he had been the manager or the priest of this idolatrous site. And God shows Gideon that if you act, even though you're afraid, if you act in faith, I will be with you. And that is confirmed later when the Spirit of God, we read verse 34, clothes Gideon. Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon when Gideon sounds a trumpet. All these people come with him to gather to fight against the Midianites. And note who came first, the people of his own town. The guys who had been hounding him before are the guys that now turn up. The Spirit of the Lord is with Gideon. But Gideon now wants to know, if you will save Israel by my hand, he says in verse 36, as you have said. He wants to know. There's nothing wrong in wanting to know, as we've said. But the problem with Gideon here is not a lack of knowledge. The problem with Gideon is not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of willingness to accept that knowledge. His very words communicate that. Verse 36. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Gideon knew what God had said. Gideon knew that God had said that he would save Israel by his hand. We go back to verse 16. Now follow this, please. Please, please follow this, because this is very, very important. Many of the pastoral problems I have to deal with in your lives are because of choices that you make when you say, I didn't know what to do. And what tonight you're getting is a truth about that. This man knew what God was requiring him to do. God had said to him, I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. He said to him in verse 14, go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. It wasn't that Gideon didn't know what God was going to do. He actually articulates that he does know what God is going to do. If you will save Israel by my hand. He had heard God say personally, purposefully, and powerfully that he was going to save Israel by Gideon's hand. But you see, Gideon's problem was that God's word wasn't enough for him. Wasn't enough. He wanted to dictate the terms to God. He wanted to dictate how he could be sure. He could have come to God and said, I know what you've said, but I'm afraid. I know that when you told me to go and bring down the Baal, that I was afraid. I know that I acted and that you protected me. I know when I tore that and I built the altar and I sacrificed my father's 7-year-old bull and I placed it in the altar and I did it with my hands shaking and my heart thumping and my feet tapping and my mind in a burl. I knew that I did it because I'd seen you and I did it and I know that you saved me and you protected me and I know the Spirit of God has come upon me and I know that all these people have come to stand with me that we may take on the Midianites, but I'm still afraid. He could have said that. But he doesn't. He comes to God and he wants to lay down terms. He wants God, as it were, to suspend the laws of nature simply to reaffirm to him what God has already said. He says to him, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now we could, in a sense, understand Gideon. The task that was before Gideon was phenomenal, to say the least. These Midianites were not an unknown force. These Midianites had terrorized the nation of Israel not once, but on 7 previous occasions. These Midianites were known to be powerful. These Midianites were known to have a weapon in their camels that gave them, as it were, an upper hand, an advantage. Gideon here knows what God is requiring of him, but he just wants to be sure. He's confused, is he? Well, he does know what God wants. He does know what God has said. He's just not happy with the fact that he has to actually do what God says. He wants another sign. And I want you to note here that the setting out of the fleece for Gideon doesn't give him an answer that satisfies him. Because we read in verse 38 that when he rises early in the morning and goes out and he squeezes the fleece, he sees that it is filled with dew and that the ground is dry. And you can see him there thinking, oh, it's wet. But then his mind begins to think, well, it's natural that the fleece would retain the dew longer than the ground. The ground would stay dry or get dry quicker than the fleece would do. So although he has asked God for a clear sign, and although God has given him that clear sign, yet he is not satisfied. He's not satisfied with it. So he tests God again, even though he's saying to God, and he recognizes that what he is doing is potentially enabling or storing up anger against God, or against him from God. They ask God to make they put the fleece out, that the fleece will stay dry and the ground will be covered in dew. And is that not the real issue in our lives? I put it to you that it is the real issue in all our lives. When I've sat with you and the Bible open, and you've talked to me about things in your life, or we haven't even sat and talked, you've just mentioned it in passing, and I sought to counsel you, and what I say goes for you goes for me as well. I've sought to counsel you concerning the ways of God, bring you the Word of God clearly. 9 times out of 10 you've said, that's right. That's right. But, and then you've gone on to give a reason which you think justifies your actions. If only I would know what God would do for me. If only I could be sure. If only I could be certain. If only I could be aware of what God would do if I was to take this course of action. Then I would do it. I want to do the will of God. I understand that doing the will of God is the best thing for me and my family. That's a given. I know that. I understand that. You don't need to sell that one to me. But I just need to know for myself. I need God to show me personally. I need to set a parameter on it. I need to set out a fleece, as it were. I need to say to God, God, if you want me to do this, then you show me. We want to dictate to God the terms. God, you make it right, and then I will change. You deal with the situation, and then I will make a choice to follow you. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be doing it. But God, the reality of my life is such that I just cannot not do it. If only you would change the circumstances of my life. If only you would change the circumstances of what is going in my relationships, or in my workplace, or in my school, or in my sport, or whatever. If you would just change it for me, then I would obviously do what you would want me to do. That's totally understandable. But you see, we're doing exactly what Gideon did. We're saying to God, if only you would do this, then I will do that. And the problem is that God has already said to us, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. There's no grounds for you to ask, what is your mind, God, in this situation? What is your will, God, in this situation? God, show me that I might do it. God says, you already know. How often in our lives have we said the exact same as Gideon? If you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said, and then go on and do this. I know that it's right that I should do this. But I know I shouldn't be doing this. But if God would only make it different for me. We're testing God. We're testing God. And it's a nonsense and it's a lie. And those of you in this building tonight who have done that in the past know that it doesn't satisfy. Because it can't satisfy. Because the issue is not your discerning the will of God. The issue is you accepting the will of God. It's not about knowing. It's about accepting and believing. And no matter how many fleeces you put out to test, it won't change the will of God. It won't change it. His will is fixed and it will remain. What needs to change is your attitude to that will. I want you to note here the patience of God. The fact that God does what Gideon asks is not an indication that what Gideon did was right. What it demonstrates is the loving kindness of God. That God condescended to the weakness of this individual and met his request doesn't demonstrate the way that we should do it. What it demonstrates is the way that God is patient to us as we stumble our way through our lives with him. And how often God has been patient with us.
How often God's word has been preached to you and you've heard it by the Spirit of God, and God has said to you, now you need to change this. You need to hear this. You not only need to hear it, you need to think about it. You not only need to think about it, you need to accept it. You not only need to accept it, you need to embrace it in your heart. And you need to live on that basis. You need to take this on board. And you've left and you've said, I'll do that. When this changes. When that circumstances is altered. And we've said, I'll definitely do it. I'll definitely do it, God. But just not now. Just not at the minute. Whatever it is. I have this mortgage to pay. Or I have an activity I can't let people down. Or I have a relationship that I don't want to break. I'll certainly do it, God, but not just now. And God, rather than being what we would be, you know, if we were to do that in our relationships, if we were to say to someone, I want you to do this, and they would say, yes, I'll certainly do that. And then they were to turn around and say, but not now. We would say to them, well, you have two choices. You either don't have this relationship, or you don't have the relationship with me. Whatever that relationship is, whether it's personal, whether it's money, whether it's sport, or whether it's work. We'd make demands of people and we say, if you understand and you hear, then you will do what I'm saying. If you love me, this is what you'll do. If you love me, this is what you'll do. And God doesn't say that. God calls us, and yet He deals with us so patiently. He deals with our inning and outing. He deals with our hearing but not doing. He deals with our playing games with Him. And this is the Lord God Almighty. This is the God who has sent His Son to purchase us from the fruitless, futile, unbelieving way of life that we still so often descend into. He is the God who loves us. The way to know the will of God in life is not to test God. The way to know the will of God in life is to trust God. God repeatedly tells in His Word, Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Psalm 48, 14, he will guide us forever. Isaiah 58, 11, the Lord shall guide continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden whose water does not fail. God has promised that He will guide us. God has said He will guide us. God has said He will instruct us. God has said He will teach us. God has said He will counsel us. God has said He will show us the way of wisdom. He will teach us the path in which we have to go in. Question is, are we willing to hear, to be attentive, to accept and embrace and follow the way of the guide? Are we willing to accept and follow the way of the guide? When we repeatedly say, God, I'll do this if, but, and maybe, we're saying, I'm not willing to accept the guidance you're giving me. I want caveats because of my personal circumstances. But you see, our personal choices and circumstances are often the very reason why we are in the situation we're in. And if God were to permit the caveats that we want, He would merely prolong the dissatisfaction and the discontent and the lack of peace in our life. It's the very fact that God gives us non-negotiable demands and commands is because he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he demands us and he commands us to hear and to think and to accept and to embrace and to do, because he does know better than we know ourselves. And when we ask for the caveats, when we put out the fleece, when we test him, what we're really saying to him is, we're not willing to accept that you do actually know better. Which is incredible, given the fact that we are saying that we believe in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. We say we believe in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. For our eternal salvation. And yet, we won't accept the guide for our lives now. When you actually distill that down, how naive and stupid and ridiculous is that? We're trusting him with our eternal existence, but we're not prepared to accept them now, with our lives now. And this is real, because many of the issues that you have in your life, and when you come to me or when I observe your lives and see the difficulties you're in, many of them are because of the difficulties and the choices that you're making. And those choices in your life and in mine, I could give you sites of references in my life and the choices I have made when I've known the will of God and I've understood the will of God, but I've played the caveat game. And I can look at you and I can say, you're playing the caveat game. That's the reason you're not happy. That's the reason you're not content. That's the reason you're not at peace. It's because you're not prepared to accept the revealed will of God for your life. It is very easy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh you shall keep holy. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not break these commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. You shall not make an idol of anything or bow down to or worship it. You shall honor your mother. You shall honor your father. You shall not commit adultery. These things are basic. They are simple. And yet we make them so difficult because we want the caveats. We want the caveats. God, you don't understand my circumstances. How sick God must be of hearing that. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And you're still playing at side caveats. You're still playing at side games. As God has said, I have adorned the lilies of the field. The birds of the air are kept in the heavens because, in the sky, because of God's hand. God can care for all of these. Can he not care for us? You see, we need to follow the guide. That guidance is clearly revealed in his word. Clearly revealed in his word. It's not ambiguous. It's not ambiguous. It's not ambiguous. It's clear. Gideon's problem was not a lack of knowledge. Gideon's problem was a lack of a desire to do what God had required him to do. Jesus says in John's Gospel, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If we persist in saying to God, I want to know what I should do in this situation, when we know the will of God as it is revealed in his word, then there comes a time when we have to be honest with ourselves and say, am I a sheep at all? Am I a sheep at all? Or am I really a goat playing at being a sheep? God makes it clear
that those who are truly converted will hear the will of God. They will know the will of God. And they will, by God's grace, do the will of God. We are sinners. We play games with God. But over a long period of time, if we are denying God, if we are refusing to do the revealed will of God, then we've got to ask ourselves, am I a goat destined for a lost eternity, playing at a sheep? Only God knows, and you know. Knowing the will of God does not come through testing God. I will if you will, God. Knowing the will of God comes through trusting God, doing what He says. And when you obey the will of God and you trust the will of God, then God builds you in your faith in God. And you move forward with God. You move forward with God. Your life becomes a representative of Christ. And God gives you a bigger mountain to climb. And then you have to trust Him again. Then you move forward again. And then He gives you another one. And He says, this is what you must do. And then you trust Him again and you move forward again. And that's where the peace lies. The peace lies not in saying I'm a Christian. The peace lies not in saying I go to church. The peace lies not in saying I enjoyed that sermon. The peace lies not in saying the people in this church are good people. The peace lies in having a relationship with God that is based on trusting God. Knowing that God is who He says He is. And that can only come in your life when you do what He asks you and commands you to do. Amen.